God is holy, isn't he? Holy is our God. This week I'm crossing over into 2 Thessalonians. So I'm going to begin there in verse 1. 2 Thessalonians, talking about faith, hope, and love. You ever heard that before? It's that phrase, faith, hope, and love. There's songs wrote about it. There's people preached about it and talked about it. Lots of power in those three words, faith, hope, and love. So let's look this morning in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. Would you pray with me? Father, we wouldn't think about opening your word without asking you to speak to our hearts, Lord. Help us, Father, to hear from you this morning. And I pray that you would forgive me for my sins and shortcomings, that I may be the vessel that you can use this morning. Help us, Lord, to block out things that distract us and pull our minds in other directions and listen for your voice. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. As I just said, we completed the book of 1 Thessalonians, and as we begin Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, we see a church that continues to live out their faith. Now, you got to remember that this church is under a lot of persecution. There's a lot of very cruel things that are going on, and through all of that, they are still living out their faith in God. These are Christians that are not working for God as if God needed their help. They are working with God. There is a difference. Because these folks have joined God in proclaiming the gospel to their lost city. You see, God has a plan and a purpose for all of us, doesn't he? We really can't say that enough. And he has a plan and purpose for every church that's on the face of the planet. All of his churches. We are to discover what God wants us to do in our community and then join God in that work. Because God is at work, is he not? God is at work. His people might have given up, but he hasn't given up. Aren't you glad to hear that this morning? God hasn't given up. This church at Thessalonica seems to have done just that. They were working with God to win their city to Christ. And because of their faithfulness, however, to win their city to Christ, Satan had stood up and taken notice, and persecution had followed. Whenever we go to work with God, then often Satan gets stirred up. The church at Thessalonica learned this. Persecution continued to challenge their faith. But through that persecution, they did not back down. They did not give up. They kept fighting the good fight, right? In these opening verses, we see that Paul was pleased that the church was alive and well despite all the challenges that they faced. What Paul saw first is that the Christians at Thessalonica had a real faith, a real faith. The Apostle Paul had a real faith. Talking about stirring up Satan, that's exactly what Paul did. He was constantly stirring up Satan because he was always doing things with God and for God. You'll recall from our study in 1 Thessalonians that Paul had to actually flee the city. See, he was the one that came in with Paul and Silas, and they had planted this church in Thessalonica. I mean, he was one of the founders, but this mob of Jews that didn't like what Paul was doing and threatened his life and caused him to have to flee the city. That's the type of persecution that was going on there. Satan worked through these Jews to try and destroy the work that Paul had started. And he also wants to destroy churches today as well, doesn't he? He wants to destroy this church. And he wants to destroy your life if you're actively working with God. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't mind stirring Satan up just a little bit around here, wouldn't you? Because if we stirred up Satan around here a little bit, that means we're doing something with God, aren't we? Instead of just going through the motions. But Satan wants to destroy our church. He wants to destroy us. And 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." And if you're serving the Lord and actively seeking for people to come to Christ through personal effort or collective effort through the church, then that someone that Satan is looking for is you. He's looking for you to devour. That's when your faith really gets tested, doesn't it? Your faith gets tested as to whether it is real or not. And when your faith is tested, it's revealed just how strong a faith that you really have. Some people are surprised to find out that their faith wasn't as strong as they thought it was when they fell on hard times. I've known people like this, that they always talked the talk and walked the walk. It looked like they were and had a strong faith. And you would think these people would stand up to anything, but when the heat started getting turned up in their lives and the challenges to their faith fell by the wayside. You see, if you have a real faith, persecution will purify and strengthen your faith in God. It'll make you stronger. If you have a weak, mediocre faith, then your faith will wither under satanic attack. So what was it that made Paul the apostle so proud of the faith of these Thessalonian Christians? Well, first off, they had a real faith that was grounded in Christ. Their faith was grounded in their relationship with Christ. Now, I know you're thinking, well, I've already got a relationship with Christ. That's what happened when I trusted Him as Savior, isn't it? When I gave my heart to Jesus 30 years ago, wasn't that when I started a relationship with Christ? Yes, yes, that's true. That's true. But it's like any relationship. You have to work on it to make it better. You have to work on it to make it stronger. And as you work to make your relationship with Christ stronger, then your faith naturally gets stronger, doesn't it? Paul's addressing them here in verse 1 as being in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 2 he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace is God's gift. Amen. God's gift, which grants you the privilege to have a relationship with Him to start with. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you are saved through faith." Peace comes as you recognize God's grace by trusting in the work that Jesus has done for you. The fact that Jesus went to the cross for my sins and brought about forgiveness of my sins because I trusted in Him, that gives me peace. I don't know about you. In my life. You see, as we recognize the grace of God and rest in the peace of Christ, then we enjoy the blessings of being in Him. Being in God means that you are in His family, the church. You're part of the in crowd. I like being part of the in crowd, don't you? We're part of the in crowd, the Jesus crowd, the in crowd. And as a family, that in-crowd family, we have a Father who not only loves us and leads us, but He also brings us together to accomplish His purpose. And no challenge is too great for the church that's grounded in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no challenge that's too big. Real faith is grounded in Christ, not faith in yourself, not faith in somebody else, faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. But also the Thessalonians had a real faith that was growing. Growing. And in verse 3 it says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. Two things from this verse. First, notice that Paul said their faith was growing abundantly. What does that mean? You got something in abundance. What does that mean? You have a lot of it, don't you? A lot of it. And so when their faith was growing abundantly, it means that it was growing a lot, not just a little. They had a strong, abundant, healthy faith. A healthy faith, if you want to know what that means, a healthy faith is a faith that produces. It's a faith that produces. A faith that is in Christ and working alongside Christ. If you are to have a healthy, growing faith, it's something that you got to work on. It's like the relationship. You have the relationship with Christ when you came to Christ and trusted Him as your Savior. You began a relationship with Him, but also a healthy, growing faith is something that you have to work on. It takes daily prayer. It takes daily devotion time with God. It takes reading our Bibles, doesn't it? Those of us who know, it does. It does. And then secondly, a healthy and productive faith is one worth giving thanks for. Paul said that we ought to always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, he says, because this is right. Talking about the right thing to do. This is right. He was thankful for their abundant, flourishing faith. Now, why was it that Paul felt obligated to thank these believers for their faith? Well, possibly he wanted to encourage them to keep growing in their faith despite the challenges that they face. You ever face any challenges in your walk with Christ? You ever face any challenges in life? Oh boy, every day. Challenges in life, and perhaps he wanted to encourage them by thanking them for their abundant faith, because he wanted to encourage them to keep on growing, keep on going, keep on growing despite the challenges that you're facing. Because it's easy to get discouraged, isn't it? It's easy to get discouraged in church life and want to quit. You're faced with persecution, especially as the Thessalonian Christians are. And I'll say that we know plenty of churches that are discouraged right now too, don't we? I mean, years ago, when a church was without a pastor, it wasn't too difficult to find another pastor. But have you noticed that it's harder and harder to do that? You experience that issue here. But we've got churches in our association and up through the Delta, lots of pastorless churches. Now, why is that the problem? Why are there churches that continue not to have pastors, and even Baptist pastors that are now preaching in two different churches? The Methodists and different ones have done that for a long time. But usually Baptist churches, that's not something that we've done, but it's becoming necessary to do that. Why do you think that is? Well, I tell you why it is. Because pastors are getting discouraged and dropping by the wayside. That's what it is. There's not enough young men stepping up to the plate anymore. And when they step up to the plate, Then they get out there in the field and start working, and they get discouraged, and they decide to just go find something else to do. And that's pitiful, isn't it? It's discouraging. But I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not discouraged. And I'm not going to get discouraged, because God called me to do what I'm doing. And I'm not going to get discouraged, but it can get discouraging that no matter how hard you try sometimes, and how many setbacks you have, and how many disappointments that you have — am I speaking to anyone here too, by the way? Just regular life. You say, "Preacher, that just sounds like my regular life. Forget the ministry and stuff for the moment," but that's what I face every day in my work life and my family and different things. It's disappointments and heartbreak breaks and setbacks. But Paul commended them for their faith, because I'm going to tell you right now, your strong faith is what's going to get you through. That's what's going to get you through. It's Jesus that's going to get us through, right? It's not our ability to make ourselves strong, or, as they always say, pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and keep on charging forward, and you'll make it. You won't make it as easy without Jesus. You won't. I want you to notice also in verse 3 that Paul gives thanks for their love that was strong. They had a real growing faith and a growing love. Faith and love are often mentioned together in Scripture, because faith in Christ results in love for each other. These things go hand in hand. Faith and love go hand in hand. As the faith of the Thessalonian Christians grew, so did their love for one another. It's something about being under persecution that draws you closer together, isn't it? Now, we might relate that right now to the recent hurricanes. And these are people, Christians and non-Christians. But because they faced a common problem, bad weather that destroyed their homes and so forth, did you notice how they were just drawn together? There was a guy from New Orleans that those folks in Houston had come over there and helped them so much during Katrina, that when he heard and seen how much damage was going over there, he hooked his boat up to his truck and you heard that story, didn't you? Took off over to Houston and just stayed there for the longest, using his boat and going and rescuing people from their homes. There's good people out there, isn't there? Good people. But lots of times it takes something like that to draw us together, does it not? And that's what we're seeing in this church at Thessalonica, was being under persecution caused them to draw together and to love each other more. I said in the past few weeks, I wonder if God would send a hurricane in order to start straightening out some of the mess that our country is in. I don't take that as the gospel. That's my opinion. But it looks like it would work that way, doesn't it? Because that's what happened. Because there was people from all over the country interested in what was going on in Houston and Florida. Faith and love. Faith in God, by the way. Faith in God and love is one of the two characteristics that proves that you're saved. You know that? Faith and love in your life proves that you are a saved child of God. Chew on that for a minute. Jesus said in John 13, he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." He says that's a commandment. A commandment's not usually a suggestion, is it? You know, if you feel like loving each other, That'd be great, but you really don't have to. That's just a suggestion. No, it's not. It says it's a commandment, doesn't it? He says, a commandment that I have for you is that you love one another. And so in that statement, Jesus reveals how faith and love work together. Faith is the response to Jesus' invitation to be his disciple. Growing love is proof that your faith is real. You know, there's some Christians that don't act right, isn't it? Some don't act right. They got a poor attitude, and they like these people, but they don't like that person. They love this one, they hate that one. That's really not in the lingo, is it? If you see, if you read this verse, that's not really in our vocabulary, is it, or should it? He's just talking about love. Our love for others speaks volumes about the faith that we say that we have, right? Speaks volumes. Strong, growing love follows along with real faith. It's love that's felt when people walk through our doors back there. It's love that people feel from you in the marketplace, in the workplace, and so forth and so on. It's seen in how you relate and treat other people. Growing faith evidenced by growing love, that's what Paul saw in the congregation at Thessalonica. Let me ask you a question. As we consider ourselves this morning, can it be said that our faith is growing? Can it be said that your faith is growing? We don't really suffer persecution too much here, do we? Not really. Not like churches all across the globe face persecution. Many parts of the world today, Christians are having to huddle together underground or inside somewhere in a cave or whatever to meet together in order that they not be found out and persecuted. And here we sit in a nice air-conditioned building today. We've got cushions on the seats so we won't get too tired too quick. But then that just does the opposite, makes us sleepy. And then we complain because it's too cold. The preacher turned the air conditioner up too high today. It's probably because he wears a suit coat, and I'm too cold. And then this person say, I'm burning up. You can't win. I go through this at work, by the way, too. The ladies all in the other room, they're freezing to death. And these people are hot. They want it up and down another. And I think finally that's why the company just took all the thermostats out, and they control it all from Charlotte. So I have to call somebody and beg them to turn the air on or turn it off. Sometimes I tell them I'm going to do it, and I don't. Is that lying? It probably is, isn't it? I need to work on that. I'll need to ask for forgiveness for that. But Melon, some days you just don't feel like listening to it again and again. Anyway, I'll repent, I promise. Real faith, growing love, and notice the church had a deep hope. A deep hope. Notice verse 4, and I didn't put this up on the screen, but it says, verse 4 says, therefore we ourselves boast about you and the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and afflictions that you are enduring. You see that word, enduring? Paul was commending them for their steadfastness and faith in all persecutions and afflictions that they were enduring. Now, that word enduring doesn't mean just accepting your situation as part of life and, oh, well. You know, that's what a lot of times we do, isn't it? Well, that's just the way my life is, and I just have to accept it like it is, oh, well. Well, to endure also doesn't mean to just grit your teeth together and pray that it won't last very long. The reality is that your trial, listen, the trial that you go through may not ever end. You ever think about that? We pray all the time for God to make us well and God to make us better, God to heal us, God take this away because it's causing me too much trouble, and take that away, and so forth and so on. But it could be that it's never going to go away. Well, why would God do that? Why would He not want to help me? He is helping you. He's teaching you. He's teaching you how to deal with it. Whenever we have hardships in this life, we can view everything as an opportunity or an obstacle. Now, obstacles are things that block our pathway and frustrate our plans and make our lives more difficult. God sometimes places obstacles in our path to get us right again, doesn't He? He may place obstacles in our path to discipline us. But if we'll trust God to know what He's doing, and God does know what He's doing, doesn't He? Last time I checked, He hadn't made too many mistakes. I don't think He's made any. He knows what He's doing. If we'll trust Him, then we'll view the things that happen to us as obstacles that keep us, or not view them as obstacles that keep us from getting what we want, but we'll view those obstacles as opportunities to depend more on Him. Some of us need to desperately depend on God more, don't we? How you view obstacles determines how deep your faith is, really. Think about that. If your faith in God is deep, then those trying times will draw you closer to God, not push you away. I've had Christians in churches tell me before, they're going through a hard time, and they'll say, "Preacher, as soon as I get my life squared away, I'll come back to church. Or as soon as I deal with this family member and I get this right and that right, then I'll come back to church." But church is exactly the place where you need to be, right? Church is where you need to be, because that's where you go and you listen, hopefully, to the Word and to God, and He will speak to your situation. Church is where you need to be. And so trying times for people with a real faith, that should draw you closer together with Him, not push you away. We'd all like to have a life free of difficulty, wouldn't we? Wouldn't it be nice to just have smooth sailing all the time? Nothing ever bad happened. Sure it would. But it's not going to happen, is it? It's not going to happen because we live in an increasingly violent world, don't we? But if your faith is real and your hope is deep in Christ, you're going to make it, right? That's the way I feel. I'm going to make it. Yeah, everything seems like it's falling apart. You turn on the news and this has happened and that has happened, but my faith is real and my hope is deep, and I'm going to make it because God said that I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. Real faith, growing love, deep hope, that's the recipe for making it through a tough life. And it's the recipe for a successful church too, by the way. All right. Did you get anything out of that today? If you did, stand up and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Going to have an invitation time. This is the time, whether you come down front here or not, but you just take this time as we pray and ask God, what does the message mean for me today? Okay? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. And I pray, Father, as we have this invitation time, dear God, that You would move on our hearts, Lord. Tell us how faith deep our faith is, Lord. Is our love growing? Do we have hope? in you like we did. Lord, make these things true in our lives today and speak to your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.